Thank you so much for joining me today on Just Praise Him Radio. I'm your host, Glenda Lomax, and my job is to inspire you to a closer walk with Christ. Now here's the show. Hello, believers. Welcome to the Just Praise Him Radio Show. I'm your host, Glenda Lomax, and today we're actually going to do a continuation on last week's show. The title of my message today is Trusting God 101 Continued, because a friend told me, oh, you didn't talk about so-and-so, and I thought, oh, I didn't talk about that. So I want to talk about that in this along with something else that will help you in any water walk or wilderness experience that you go through, since these things basically pertain to both those kind of situations. I never realized until the other day when somebody said that Jonah was sent on a water walk but refused to go. I never thought about Jonah in that context, but it actually is true. So we're going to talk about Jonah a little bit to start. Jonah had a wonderful ministry in Israel, the northern kingdom. And I'm sure it wasn't all roses, because the people still were not worshiping God like they should have been. The life of a prophet is always tough. But for Jonah, his ministry did not seem that difficult. Although he did suffer, you know, persecution, but he lived in one of the richest countries in that area for that time. So that always helps. And when I say it helps that he lived in one of the richest countries, it's because if you live in a prosperous country, there's more work, there's more opportunity, there's pretty much more of everything like that that just, you know, helps you, as opposed to living in a country where there's nothing but famine and disease. So it appears that Jonah lived in the time of Jeroboam II, if you read in 2 Kings. And he restored the territory of Israel. And it says that according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he had spoken through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, and I'm probably saying that wrong, the prophet who was from Gath-Hepher. And Jeroboam did evil in the sight of the Lord. He reigned for 41 years doing bad stuff. But he didn't persecute the righteous, so that was in his favor. But one of the richest times in Israel's history, so Jonah was probably doing pretty good. So then the Lord said, I want you to go to Nineveh and tell them that they're out of line. And Jonah said, no, I don't want to do it. And he headed for Tarshish and said, well, I did a little bit of research on Tarshish because I wanted to understand. And the actual location of Tarshish has been in dispute for over 2,000 years. But there are mentions of it in the Bible in different places. In 1 Kings, it says that King Solomon had a fleet of ships of Tarshish at sea with the fleet of his ally, King Hiram of Tyre. And that once every 3 years, the fleet of ships of Tarshish used to come bringing gold, silvery, ivory, apes, and peacocks. And in 1 Kings 22, it says Jehoshaphat made ships of Tarshish. It almost sounds like it's a type of wood, to go to Ophir for gold, but they didn't go, for the ships were wrecked at Ezion Geber. They were actually built at Ezion Geber, and in 2 Chronicles 20, it says that there was a prophecy of the otherwise unknown Eleazar, son of, I cannot pronounce this name, Dadavahu of Moesha, against Jehoshaphat, that said, because you have joined with Ahaziah, the Lord will destroy what you have made. So in other words, you have joined yourself to evil. Don't expect me to bless it. You know, that's pretty much standard with God. That's one of those things about his personality and his ways that you learn when you study his word. So the ships were wrecked and they were not able to go to Tarshish. So it seems from these references that Tarshish was a place of riches like gold, ivory, and peacocks, and a place of commerce, because if there were ships coming and going, there was obviously commerce going on there. People were buying and selling and whatever. So Jonah refused God's command, headed for the center of commerce instead of going to Nineveh like God told him. A place, so he went where the money could be made. Instead of obeying God and going to preach and prophesy at Nineveh, Jonah headed for where he could make him some money. So Nineveh was a place full of Assyrians, ones who only a generation before had raided Israel's territory. and only a couple of generations after would completely destroy Israel and deport them. And Jonah hated the Assyrians. They were violent, and they hated people. We don't know for sure what Jonah's intentions were in Tarshish, but we know that that trip in his rebellion against God went horribly wrong. So God hits the ship that Jonah's in with a terrible storm. Everybody else on board is throwing stuff overboard and praying to their gods, you know, save us, save us. And Jonah is over there taking a nap. Sometimes when we are the least afraid is when we really should be afraid. Jonah had made a run for it, and he thought he got away with it, didn't he? But God was watching. I want to read you a story from Richard Riss's Evidences. In February 1891, the Star of the East, a whaling ship from Liverpool, England, was hunting whales in the South Atlantic near the Falkland Islands. A whale was sighted, and two boats were sent to kill it. The first boat successfully harpooned the whale, but it swam away, dragging the boat with it. Later, the harpooner in the accompanying boat also succeeded in harpooning the whale. Both boats were towed about 3 miles by the whale before it sounded or went below the surface. It then came back up to the surface and in its death throes capsized one of the whaling boats. All but two crew members were rescued by the other boat. A few hours later, the now dead whale was lashed to the side of the ship and the crew began the task of cutting it up. When they came to the stomach, they hauled it onto the deck and were shocked to see something moving around inside. They quickly cut the stomach open and found one of the missing sailors, 35-year-old James Bartley, inside, alive but unconscious. He was soon revived, but for 2 weeks was delirious. By the end of the third week, he had recovered sufficiently to go about his duties again. Sir Francis Fox wrote of Bartley, "His skin, where it was exposed to the action of the gastric juice, face, neck, and hands, were bleached to a deadly whiteness and took on the appearance of parchment. Never recovered its natural appearance, though otherwise his health did not seem affected by his terrible experience. It must have felt like hell itself in that whale's stomach for Jonah. Dark, without enough air, and his skin being burned off by the acid. Basically, layers of Jonah's skin would have been being burned off for refusing to obey God. This is a word for somebody, God said. Somebody is fighting the call right now. God has called you to do something. He has told you, sir, what he wants you to do, and you are refusing his call. And the Lord says to you now, if you do not obey me, you will suffer likewise, as Jonah did. Jonah probably had no problem commanding attention when he finally got to Nineveh because of how he looked. But wow, that was sure the hard way to get there. Nothing is more painful to heal from than burns. So, Jonah fought the will of God. He was miserable in his hometown when he heard the will of God. He ran away to Tarshish and was miserable on the trip. When you have to hide in the belly of a ship to get away from the storm you brought on yourself by disobedience, you're always miserable, aren't you? That's a word for somebody too, God said. You're miserable because of your disobedience, and you know it. You just didn't know that was what was causing your misery, but you know you are in disobedience. God says you better get right, because the consequences will get progressively worse. He said, for the rest of this year, your consequences will get worse. The man who is listening to my voice right now, you know who you are. You have brought this storm upon yourself by your disobedience, sir. Jonah was miserable overboard. He was miserable in the belly of the fish. He was miserable after being spit out on shore. But, I mean, who wants to be a seaweed sandwich with fish sauce all over you? I mean, really? The only time he had a brief break in the turmoil was in the revival at Nineveh. And then he was miserable because he was still fighting the will of God in his mind. Although he was making his body obey, his mind was refusing, wasn't it? His mind was still in rebellion. His actions had surrendered, but his thoughts were still in rebellion. Somebody say, praise God. We're not miserable when doing the will of God, okay? You're miserable when you are outside the will of God. When you are in the will of God, you have peace. And that peace flows with you everywhere you go. And even though your circumstances might get hard and it might get real scary, you know, with paying the bills and stuff, but you're not miserable. You're at peace because you know that if you are where God tells you to be and you are doing what he says to do, he's going to provide for you. That's a rule. That's a spiritual law. The safest place to be is in the center of the will of God, even if the circumstances are far from perfect. Can I just tell you that? The most dangerous place to be is in the lap of luxury and in rebellion to God. God wants you to follow the direction he has given you. That is a word for somebody. God has given you a direction to go in. This for a woman. He's given you a direction and he just wants you to follow, just kind of follow that direction. He's going to show you along the way where he's taking you, all right? He's going to show you as you go where you're going. That's like Genesis chapter 12 when he sent Abraham and he said, I want you to go. I'm going to tell you on the way where you're going. And that means just go. When God sent me from Woodward to Texas, I didn't even know the whole 30 days I was packing where I was going. I didn't know if I was going north, south, east, or west. And finally, that morning, because the U-Haul was fixing to be all packed up, I sat down and went into prayer. I said, Lord, I need to know which way to point the truck, you know, when I leave here. And he showed me Texas in my spirit. I'm like, good deal. Because I'm a Texan at heart, y'all. And I don't care how far you take a Texan from Texas, they're still Texan in their heart. And Texas is all, you know, it's like that's where you always want to go back to. And I can't really explain why God didn't tell me that he was sending me to Princeton. I have no idea. I really don't. But that's where he sent me. That's where I went. Okay. Now, I want to talk to you about one other thing today. This is probably going to be a little bit shorter than normal podcast. I had a lot of stuff going on this week. I want to talk to you about some people that always show up when you're called to do a water walk, and sometimes they hang around for a while. Sometimes they don't, but sometimes they do. And I call them Job's friends. They're the people who shout doubt. They shout doubt in your ears all the time. And they will always show up when you're called to a water walk, and often they will be the people closest to your heart. Okay, can I just tell you that? The people whose opinions really matter to you. Not always, but sometimes. Because Satan always knows that we listen best to the people that are the closest to us, okay? And sometimes Job's friends will stick around a little longer after you've already left on the water walk and try to sabotage you making it on the water walk and completing it. Okay, so I was doing some research on Job. I don't have a lot of revelation on Job, but this that I found on the internet, I got some today, and it's really awesome. I found where a pastor had done a summary about Job's friends. And as he was studying it, he saw that Job's friends, there was kind of three cycles of the doubt they were shouting, okay? In the beginning, and I'm talking about Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar are the three that I'm talking about. I'm not talking about Elihu. I'm talking about the other three because they're the ones that most that fit the description that you're going to see when you go on a water walk. So Eliphaz was like, you reap what you sow, your children, you know, children suffer because of their parents' sin, and God disciplines people, and that's real encouraging, isn't it? When you're really suffering and miserable, that's really encouraging. That wasn't encouraging at all. It was accusatory is what it was. He was basically saying, Job, it's all your fault. You're reaping what you sow, and God's chastising you because, you know, you're out of line. And then Bildad was saying that your children died because of your sin. And then Zophar says, you know, you deserve worse than you're getting. You need to shape up so it'll get better. Wow. Poor Job, all his kids had just died. He just lost all of his wealth, which was his financial security. And this is what his, how his friends comfort him. Yeah. With friends like that, as they say, you don't need enemies. So then the second cycle of accusing comes around. And Eliphaz basically says, you know, Job's a lot of hot air and he drinks injustice like water. And Bildad, this is so prideful, you don't accept our, you know, view of things, which means you think we're stupid, basically, and you're getting what you deserve. You reap what you sow. And Zophar says, well, the wicked may prosper for a little while, but, you know, it doesn't go on. And he meant Job. What Zophar was saying was right, but his application to Job with it was wrong. So then cycle three comes along and Eliphaz says, is not your evil abundant? You need to agree with God and be at peace. Basically saying, Job, get it right, you know. And Bildad said, you know, all men are guilty. So what I want to say is, whenever God speaks to you to go on a water walk and you start telling people, God's telling me to do this, you know, I got to leave my job and do whatever and move, you know, three states away or whatever you have to do, Job's friends are going to show up. And sometimes they show up in the people that are close to you. You know, you may call, you know, your parents or your siblings or whoever you're closest, your best friend, whoever you're closest to, and you may hear Job's friend in their voice when they answer you. You know, like, are you out of your mind? And when you leave and you go step out of the boat and do what God's told you to do, you're still going to hear them. Usually you'll hear them physically for a while, but sometimes you'll just hear them in your head. You know, how they said you were going to fail and you were wrong and this and that. And this is why I tell people, before you step out on a water walk, be sure that you're sure that you're sure that you're sure that you are sure you have heard from God to do exactly what you're doing, because that is what is going to get you through all the stuff coming out of Job's friends' mouths, okay? And that is what you have to have. You have to know that you heard from God in order to stand the tests and trials that are coming your way. You can stand them, but you need to know for sure it was God who led you there, okay? Sometimes, and I saw a case of this very recently, sometimes the very people that you thought would support you or at least, you know, not fight you will actually hang around a little longer and try to sabotage you. They will try to sabotage your walk. And this is more than a little frightening when you're already giving up so much, because you have to lay down a lot to do a water walk. But I think that the Lord leads us into certain wilderness seasons that way, because he wants to give us rewards and we need to lay something down to receive those rewards in obedience. So we lay the thing down and then he brings the reward. See how that works? Some other things that happen on water walks. You know, you deal with the people sabotaging you. You deal with the family and the friends, you know, calling you a fanatic and different stuff like that. You will deal with people deserting you because they just think you're a wingnut. Okay, they just think that you have lost your mind, that you're mentally ill, that whatever, and they will desert you. They will cut relationship with you. If they do, let them go. Turn it over to God. Let God bring them back if he wants to. If they walk away, they were there for a season. They're not part of your future. It's okay. God will bring you other people, okay? I promise you, this is true, because I went through that too. And everybody else I know that's been on a water walk also went through it. Sometimes the people that walk away were people that were very, very important to your life, but you will be okay, I promise. I had two wildernesses that included healing. The main one was the stroke and the one that I wrote the healing companion about. But there was another one in 2003 where I had to take off work and have surgery, and it was a major surgery. And then entered into a season of depression because of a situation that was going on with my work back then. And the depression was so severe that I actually had to take off several months to recover from the depression after I recovered from the surgery, which was very strange, but it ended up having a really good result because I got to change positions and go to one of the happiest jobs I ever worked in. It was such a fun job, that next one was. So sometimes your wilderness will include a need for physical healing, whether it's from surgery or an injury, or it's from depression, or it's from, you know, a major health event like a stroke or a heart attack or cancer. God can deliver you out of all of that. He will teach you about himself as the healer, which is really good. There's a scripture in the Bible that says, "The mouth of the upright shall deliver him." It's very important what you say and what you don't say, especially when you're in a wilderness season. So we talked about Jonah and how he refused his water walk invitation. And we talked about Job's friends, the people you really have to watch out for when you're headed to Tarshish and after you get there. A lot of people criticize the story of Jonah, saying there's no way it could be true. But I don't think it's any more unlikely than God parting the Red Sea, and I believe that with all my heart. I found a story about a girl who met someone who didn't believe the story while she was traveling. I'm going to tell you that. A new believer was on a plane with an intellectual. He sneered at her reading the Bible and asked if she really believed it. Yes. Jonah and the whale story? Yes. How did it happen? I don't know, but I'll find out when I get to heaven. And he said, "What if Jonah's not there?" And she said, "Then I guess you'll have to ask him for me." I love that. That came from Galaxy Software 10,000 Sermon Illustrations. I hope that this podcast has been a help to y'all. There's not going to be a video this week. I've just had too much going on. I'm just not up to making a video today, y'all. And my voice is not staying very strong either. If you are being led or called on a water walk, just go. Just obey God and he'll make all the details fall into place. If you don't, you are going to be so miserable. You will be so miserable. If God's calling you on a water walk, it's for your own good, I promise you. If you want to understand the water walk and wilderness seasons better, you can get the Wilderness Companion. It's a book I wrote about all the times I went into the wilderness and did the water walks, and it's available on Amazon.com. You get it on Kindle too. And if you're in a wilderness and you're having a hard time, just months ago, I published the Wilderness Companion Study Guide, which is a workbook with stories and illustrations that will just kind of help you understand where you are better. I don't have anything on Jonah or Job's friends, but I did write about Job's friends in the Wilderness Companion. As a matter of fact, I didn't call them Job's friends. I don't remember what I called them, but the people who shout doubt always show up when you're in the wilderness. They always show up. I think because, especially in water walks, what we're doing is so opposite to what the world would do or what our natural minds would tell us to do, that it makes people think that we're just crazy. But you have to remember, when you are leaving on a water walk, God gives you a gift of faith to be able to do what he's told you to do. But all those people around you that know you, he didn't give them the faith for your journey. He gave you the faith for your journey. So you're the only one who's going to understand and see the clear path to where you're going. And to them, it just looks like you're stepping off a cliff. Anyway, I hope this is helpful to you. Jesus bless you. Thanks for listening. Y'all have a great week. Thank you so much for tuning in today to Just Praise Him Radio. You can contact me by mail at my new address, JPH Inc., Glenda Lomax, P.O. Box 60, Glencoe, Arkansas 72539, or by email at jphtoday@gmail.com. JPH is not affiliated with any nonprofit organization, church, or denomination. Have you ever gone through a time in your life where suddenly it just felt like your whole life was falling apart? I call these experiences the wilderness experiences. Wilderness experiences are a time of great uncertainty and change. There are times when our faith is tried and refined. After many experiences, the Lord spoke to me to write the Wilderness Companion, which is a virtual roadmap through the desert times of your life. Find out why you've been led to the wilderness. Find out what the biggest hindrance is to receiving provision in the wilderness. Find out what the seven temptations of the wilderness are. Drastically cut the time you spend in the wilderness. by learning how to partner with the Lord instead of working against Him. Every Christian needs to read The Wilderness Companion. It's by Glenda Lomax, and it's available on Amazon.com or wingsofprophecy.com. Amazon.com, The Wilderness Companion by Glenda Lomax.
Do you know someone who is going through a wilderness season right now? Have you heard about the Wilderness Companion Study Guide? It's a workbook with 41 lessons, including new stories from the wilderness and questions to help you work through your own wilderness experience. Read each lesson, then complete the questions to apply the lesson to your own wilderness experience. Get your copy of the Wilderness Companion Study Guide today and get one for a friend. Available now on Amazon.com. The Wilderness Companion Study Guide by Glenda Lomax. Available on Amazon.com.
Have you struggled with the promises of healing in the Holy Bible, not understanding why you could not make them yours? Have you tried reading, listening, confessing, and everything else you can think of, only to fall back into sickness again? Would you like to learn the truth about biblical healing once and for all in a way that is understandable and easy to apply in your own life? Learn the steps to healing and why they must be done in order. Learn why you confess over and over that you're healed and you still do not see the manifestation. Get your copy of The Healing Companion in print, Kindle, or new audiobook. Available now on Amazon.com. The Healing Companion by Glenda Lomax. Available now on Amazon.com.
Do you trust me? Do you trust me to heal you? It was March 12, 2012, and I had just walked into my bedroom to put something away when the Lord spoke to me out of the blue. I had not been praying at the time, so it caught me by surprise somewhat. Do you trust me to heal you? Yes, Lord, I trust you. Of course I trust you. I tried hard not to panic. Why was He asking me that? He did not say why He asked me that question, but I pondered it for weeks. I had been studying healing because the Lord had told me to press in for a revelation on it, that it was necessary for me to move forward with the work He wanted me to do at Princeton. Inside, I was more than a little bit concerned that I knew why He was asking me. Not because He wanted or needed assurance I trusted Him to heal me, but because He wanted me to be assured I trusted Him to heal me.